September the 24th, the year 2006. This is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, from the verse number 7 to the verse number 13. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are hereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and in sooth. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? These are the verses I desire to read today for the beginning of today's sharing of the scripture. And now let us take a moment for the prayer unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, Thou art God, Thy word is the truth, the way of salvation, the recorded representation of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we live these days in a restless world, in a world that the people are striving for power, battling for mastership over one another, and when the rulers are attracting support from the masses, promising liberty, freedom, power, wealth, all the things that our enemy is offering, is promising, is striving to make attractive to us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we read here in the scripture about servitude, submission, self-denial, sacrificing. And we pray, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace and power to receive Thy teaching, to embrace Thy precepts, to love and to adore the example of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Apostles. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou art teaching us not to elevate any person above the level of humanity, to consider everyone being nothing more than another creature of Thine, and nothing less but another creature of Thine. And yet Thou art commanding us to obey the rulers, to honor the magistrates, to respect the laws of the land. And Thou art teaching us to be subject to one another, to live in love and peace. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for good understanding, clear understanding. We pray that Thou reveal to us that sound teaching of the Gospel, that we may know the right measure of subjection and submission. And the right, well-balanced way of living in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to understand Thy word and to apply it properly and faithfully in our daily walk. We pray, O Lord God, that Thou teach us the Scripture, and Thou make us faithful. Every step of the way, every day of our pilgrimage. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May Thy will be done in our hearts, in our minds, in our daily walk. We do pray, O Lord, that Thou make us meek and humble, and also that Thou make us calm and strong, that we do submit to one another in Thy name, for Thy name's sake, O Lord. And that we be not enslaved to any desire of the flesh, our own, or that of one another, or anyone else around us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou teach us and give us grace and power to walk and live in the Spirit of Christ and to worship Thee in the truth of the Gospel, that our heart and mind, soul and body be Thine, filled with Thy presence, Thy loving lordship, Thy perfect mastership. O Father, our mighty God, our merciful Savior, we pray for that grace and power that only Thou canst give, that we may worship Thee, that we may do Thy will from the heart, that we may know Thy will, and that we may follow Thy guidance. Arm us with the whole armor of faith, we pray, and fill our hearts with courage, wisdom, gratitude, and praise. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast said, if the voices of those that praise Thy name and glorify Thy Son be silenced, the stones, the rocks will cry out. And today, O Lord, the whole universe is filled with Thy glory, but among the mankind, there are not many, but rather rare voices that will soundly, clearly proclaim thy word, do thy will, and glorify thy Son. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou make us salt to the earth and light to the world, a voice of thy truth, a ray of thy light, a good example of true godliness and faithfulness, witnesses to thy truth and sharers of the abundant grace in Christ. We pray that thou keep us separated from the world of sin and iniquity, that thou keep us from the deception of Satan and pollution of the world, but also that thou give us grace and power to reach out with the voice of gospel and salvation to the world in need of thy salvation. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless this word and multiply the gospel message, we pray. Enlighten our minds, fill our hearts, comfort and encourage our souls, make us faithful, and multiply in us the fruits of thy Spirit, Lord. Bless us with the deeds of righteousness and charity and loving kindness. We pray, O Father, in the name of thy Son, our blessed Redeemer, and we pray, O Father, for thy name's honor and glory. Thou alone hast that grace and power to honor thy Son, to glorify thy name, even in the weak and small vessels that we are. Amen.
Here in the verse number 7 we have another likewise. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then finally, be all, that means everyone, not only husbands, not only wives, not only masters, not only servants, but everyone. Just to refresh our memory, I would like to just run through the preceding chapter again. This is something to think about and something to consider, that these commandments and these instructions are given in a wide general sense. And somewhere in one of the epistles, I think, of Paul the Apostles, we read that we should be able to rightly divide the Word of God, to know what is appropriate, where does it fit. For example, in one of the epistles, I think it's Epistle to Titus, it says, rebuke them without sparing, or just rebuke them sharply. Imagine that someone, a persecuted brother or sister, someone who is suffering a lot, comes for some encouragement, some comfort, and a faithful and zealous servant of the Word of God rebukes them sharply. Would that be a mismatch? Obviously. obviously. Or if someone is deliberately, openly, freely transgressing the word of God, and one of us is so loving and so kind and comforts them, encourages them, and just tells them how gracious and merciful the Lord is, there is no measure of His forgiving. Would that be the time and place? Would those words be properly applied to that kind of a behavior? Of course not. So, when we read here, in the beginning of chapter 2, it says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices or offerings acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Quite a few verses, in a very wide, general sense, are pointing to the mercies and graces of the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, and the abundance of that grace of the Father given to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the believers, the Christians, the sincere and faithful disciples are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the purpose of all these graces, all these virtues, all these gifts and blessings is that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And even though the Lord has said that our sins and our transgressions He will not remember anymore, He will cast them behind His back and will not remember them anymore, here we read a reminder, which in the time past, that's verse 10 of the chapter 2, which in the time past were not a people of God, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he continued, dearly beloved, now you are dearly beloved. You used to be rebels, lost in sin, in darkness. Why this reminder? If God has forgotten our sins, why would the apostle remind us? Well, God is reminding us. The Spirit of the Lord is doing that. Why? Not to condemn us, but to encourage us, to remind us that the grace of God has brought us this far. To remind us of the great distance and great change that the Lord has accomplished in our life. And then, not to stop, but to continue. To keep on growing in faith and the knowledge of the Word of God. And then we are encouraged to keep ourselves from the lusts of the flesh, sins of the flesh. And then to be honest among the Gentiles. And then submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And is respect the government, respect the laws of the land. Live in harmony with the people and the society around us for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, not about the will of the Lord, not away from the will of the Lord, but because we serve the Lord, we serve everybody else. And then verse number 16 says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And now this reminded me on our morning meeting on the internet, as we were moving slowly through the first book of the scripture, Genesis. And I think it's the chapter 23 or 24, I think 23, that Abraham's servant is going back to the world of Chaldees, to the place where Abraham came from, to the land of Canaan. And Abraham's servant is going to seek a wife for Isaac. Now, Abraham is the master. Abraham is the ruler in that household. And that household probably has something, in my estimation, about 1,000 people. I'm considering 300 young people went to war with Abraham. How many are those that are not young, that are old? How many women? How many children? I would say that there were about 1,000 people there. And Abraham is the master. He is the owner of that household. But we remember when Abraham was coming back from the battle, the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, met Abraham, and part of his message was, blessed be Abraham, or Abram, of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham believed that. Abraham believed that the Most High God is the master, the owner, and Abraham is his servant. Only that way he could conduct himself in such a way that his 300 young men were willing to go to war with him and not to turn against him. But now Abraham's servant of servant, is going to seek a wife for Isaac. And when he was there, he is calling upon the name of God of his master Abraham. He is such a humble servant that he will not even say, my God, but God of my master. And then, when the servant realized that God has answered his prayer, even before the prayer was finished, because the prayer was from God, God sent the answer right away. And then, when Abraham's servant was there, and the other people, I don't think he was alone, there was quite a group of people with him. There were 10 camels. There must have been some people to take care of these animals. And the host, the family of Laban, the Syrian, prepared the table, food, and entertained, offered hospitality to Abraham's servant and to his people. And this servant said, I will not eat until I present my case. See, that's a servant, but that servant is firmly in the service of his master. He's not like Lot. He's faithful. And they listened, and then he said, I am Abraham's servant, and I have an errand. I have an assignment. Then he presented his case. And the things moved on according to God's will. And Rebekah was promised to Isaac. The next day, the servant of Abraham says, let us go. and the mother of the girl and her brother said, let the damsel remain with us for 10 days and then she will go. And the servant says, hinder me not. He didn't say, well, since that is your will, yeah, that's your daughter, that's your sister, so, well, no, he says, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord has prospered my way, let's not be slack to do the will of the Lord. He wants to go. What would be wrong if he stayed 10 days? I don't know. But this I know. Abraham is waiting. Isaac is waiting. And I would guess that the whole household, as many people there were, that were mature enough to understand what is at stake and what is going on, they were all waiting what the Lord is going to do. And I imagine when Rebecca appeared there, she was a queen. She was welcome. She was accepted. She was loved, respected, adored by these people, but especially by Isaac, her husband. My point here was that a servant, for the Lord's sake, is doing what is the will of the Lord and what is the best for those whom he serves. Not necessarily satisfying or pleasing everyone. To the contrary, those that serve the Lord often will displease many others. But that's the servitude that we should be in, that is given to us, that we are called unto. Likewise, ye husbands, submit. No, he didn't say that. He said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. He didn't say that husbands should submit to the wives. But just a little bit later, he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So, what is the role of a husband? Being a leader, being a protector, being a priest in the family, being the head of the household, still not a dictator. For a wife to receive full blessing of her ministry from the ministry of the husband. It is necessary that both of them be faithful to the Lord. But then we read in the preceding passage, in the verse number 1 of this chapter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, but your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And then he says in the verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And that knowledge, I think, I'm afraid, that knowledge is missing. I feel that I need to know much more what is the practical, good, godly manner of a husband. But I'm afraid that so many of professing Christian faith wives don't have a clear idea what is the role of a wife. And I'm afraid that in the families of believers, at least those professing to believe in Christ, even those that seem to be serious and sincere in their profession of faith in Christ, that in the families of believers there is a lot of childish behaviors. You know, spoiled children that would like to rule their parents, and they are not able to tie their shoelaces. Eight children, actually 11 in our parents' family, but eight of us lived to grow up, and three died as infants. But among us eight, I remember one of the children when he was less than a year old. While the mother was feeding him, he tried to reach for something and the mother moved that thing away and the child started screaming. Less than a year old, screaming for the in protest that something was taken away from him, and reached with his hand as far as he could but could not reach the thing, and the mother slapped his hand a little bit, but that was a sign, nope, you may not do that, and the child hid back. A child less than a year old swung his little hand to hit the mother back. And now, I don't know, and this might be a controversial thing, could be something that would cause arguments. The mother slapped his little hand again, and the child screamed more and swung his little hand to hit the mother again. And the mother slapped his little hand again, and the thing went on for a few minutes. Today, I'm a grandfather. I still don't know. Was that the right thing to do? Or was it the wrong thing? Was that right from the Christian aspect? Should the mother ignore this rebellion and not react to that? The object that was in the focus of the child was moved away. The child could not reach it anymore. But the will of the child was not in subjection. It was a little Adam, a rebel, or maybe more than Adam, maybe a Cain. But we know that any one of us could be an Adam or a Cain, but for the grace of God. It's not we ourselves that delivered ourselves, but the grace of God. So, about this way of being a good husband, I don't know. May every husband that is God-fearing person and Christ-believing disciple pray for the grace of God, how to treat his wife in a godly way, whether the wife is submissive, cooperative, faithful, or not. Not an easy thing. not an easy thing. And Paul the Apostle in the Epistle to the Corinthians, I think, said that those that get married will have difficulties. Very true. But before I got married, I had difficulties. And now, for a few months, my wife is away helping our daughter and son-in-law and their children in Australia. I still have difficulties. I'm not trying to reduce the meaning of what Paul wrote in the epistle about the difficulties of marriage. But I think that a human being, as long as we live in this earth, in this flesh of ours, we are going to have difficulties. And I do. I have not met yet someone who would boast that he or she has no difficulties. It would be interesting to find a person like that and hear their experience. I think the only one that is not compelled to fight is the one that didn't go into the battle. He deserted, I guess. But here we read that the husband should dwell with the wife according to knowledge, the knowledge of God. Nobody can give us that knowledge. There are books and books that teach about good marriage. And I remember when I was young, I tried to practice some of their advices, and it was a disaster. Perhaps there are some good books, but it's debatable, it's questionable. But here is one important thing: giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel or more delicate vessel. See, when we work with the rough tools like hammer and pipe wrenches and so on, we need strength. When we work with china, glasses for water drinking and similar things, we want to be careful not to break them. This morning we shared how to discern between the voice of the Lord's Spirit and the voice of the enemy. How to know? Since both spirits are working through our thinking, our feelings, even our affections. When I am considering something, I have the first feeling and I have the second feeling. When I am thinking something, I have the first thought and I have the second thought. Which one, and they are all often contradicting one another. Which one is the Lord's, which one is the world's? And I shared what I heard long ago. I will share that again here in this recording. It was an old believer when I was young. I was, I think, a teenager still or in my early 20s. When that question was raised in a circle, and an old believer said, the spirit of the world is hasty, quick. He does not want to give you time to think. He wants to use the impulses of your mind or your fleshly nature. Hurry and do it. The spirit of the Lord is slow. He gives you time. He is encouraging thinking and considering. Another believer at that time said, if you ever come into a situation in your life, in your pilgrimage, that you don't know what is right, left or right, what am I going to do? I just don't have knowledge and understanding what to choose in this situation. And he said, if there is nothing else to tell you what is right, choose what is more difficult for your body. Not what is easier, but what is more difficult. You'll be safer. Well, I don't think that there are many situations in which we don't know what to do and we have to choose, but rather there are many situations in which we are sure we know and yet we don't. And that is dangerous. Here he says that we treat the wise as a weaker vessel, not only weaker, more delicate, more precious, finer, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. How is that connected? Let's say again that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Just because we are heirs together of the grace of life, we should honor one another. In the Epistle of John, we read, "Beloved, if the Lord loved us so, we also are to love one another." He knew what was proper to do, so he loved. And we know that he knows what is proper, so we follow him. If the Lord loved my brother, I must love my brother, my sister, my family in Christ. So, he says, being the heirs of grace, of life, we want to live together not only here, but in eternity. And we should honor and respect one another. My wife, the mother of my children, my fellow pilgrim, the nearest one of whom the Lord said, if 70 times 7, you steal and forgive. And then he also said, you be careful, don't offend one of these little ones. So, I think I owe much more than I can pay. I could try what the great debtor tried to his master, and he said, he cast himself down to the ground in utmost humiliation and said, "Master, have mercy upon me, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." I know I will not. I'm not afraid of that fact because I remember the mercies of my Heavenly Father. But I'm afraid of something else. I get tired and I don't want to try anymore. It seemed to be too much. I want to rest. And yet, the pilgrimage is not ended. And the battle is going on. And I can endure only by holding the hem of his garment with both of my hands. God, be merciful to me. I'm still the same sinner that thou hast delivered from hell. Deliver me again and give me grace and strength, endurance, love and loving kindness. He says here, be the heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers should not be hindered. It's very difficult to pray for the Lord's kindness and loving mercies for me and not for the others. Very hard.
Even the Lord Himself, when He was on the cross and He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He didn't say anything else. He didn't say, "Forgive those that are a little bit further away, but not these that are nailing me to the cross or hurting me with their insults."
Here we read that the prayers are hindered when there is disagreement, where there is not harmony. But then again, the prayers are encouraged and the blessings are multiplied when there is harmony, when there is love and understanding. And then in the verse number 8, "Finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous."
Finally be all. Who are the all? The masters, the servants, the wives, the husbands, the parents, the children, all the believers. Of one mind. That never happens. It's rather the other way around today. If there are two people, there is no one mind. But yes, we do have different way of thinking and different ideas, but if all of us have one thing in common, if all of us have that one thing in our mind to serve the Lord, there will be a process of getting together, understanding one another, and harmonizing. If we all desire to serve the Lord will bring us closer to Him. And if He is bringing us closer to Him, He is bringing us closer to one another. And yet, we cannot forget that the Lord Himself said, "The time is coming when everyone that is murdering you will believe that he is serving God." Deception of Satan is very powerful when the people submit to it. So he says, "Be of one mind, having compassion." I would think that that should be in that one mind, compassion toward one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Kindness even when we don't feel like being kind. Be pitiful. Think about that. We are all human. We all make mistakes. Don't be cruel judges, but compassionate brothers. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Now, blessing is not just simply word blessing. It can be, but not only. Blessing is every godly word, godly admonishment, godly encouragement, godly comfort, everything that is godly that will help my brother to see and experience God's goodness more. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, how is that linked to one another? We remember that talking about the prayers the Lord said to the disciples, and He's saying the same to us. If we don't forgive from our hearts,
the Father is not going to forgive us. And there is some link between forgiveness. Forgiveness is general. When we ask forgiveness for ourselves, we ask forgiveness for everybody. We just ask forgiveness, God's mercy. There is no monopoly. There is no private property in God's mercy. It's all His property. We are called to inherit a blessing, then we should bless and not rail. We should not curse. We should not condemn. We should not be hateful, but rather loving. And because we are called to inherit a blessing, we receive a blessing from the Lord. When Abraham believed the Lord, that was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God, not at the end of his journey, but at that time when he believed. So when we are called to inherit the blessing, and we accept that calling, and we desire to walk on the path of righteousness, we receive a blessing, and we share what we have. If someone has no blessing to share, he did not receive it, he rejected it. If someone has blessings to share, he received that blessing. Now, we are not talking about hypocrisy at the moment. It's sincere blessing. Good words, loving words, kind words. And then he says in the verse number 10, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." Seek, and then when I find it, then I pursue that. I seek the Lord's guidance, and when I get the Lord's guidance, I follow that guidance. Remember the people in the days of Jeremiah after the fall of the kingdom and only a tiny, tiny remnant was left in the land of Israel. And they come to Jeremiah the prophet and they say, "Lift up a prayer and seek the Lord's guidance for us and we will listen and obey what the Lord our God will tell us." And when Jeremiah told them this is the will of God, they said, "We won't hear that." They thought that they would obey the Lord if the Lord will obey them. If the Lord will do what they want, they will obey the Lord. That's not obedience. That's mastership. I want the Lord to obey me. So they went on the way of their destruction, their total loss, because they disobeyed the Lord. Here we read that we should seek peace and ensue it. We should seek what is peaceful, peace-loving. Now, it's not always peace man with man, but first of all, what is pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes it will be pleasing man too. But not always. What is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. Usually, what is right is hardly ever popular among the people. So, among the people of God, it should be the other way around. What is pleasing the Lord should be acceptable and welcomed by the people of God. And what is welcomed and received by the people of God should be nothing less than the will of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He is watching over us. He is caring for us. He is protecting us. And His ears are open to our prayers when we are walking in Christ in the light of the Word of God. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, we make mistakes, and the face of the Lord does not necessarily turn against everyone that makes mistake. The Lord is patient, gracious, loving, and He is correcting us. Receiving His correction means salvation. Where is the child whom the Father is not chastening? So, the face of the Lord is against evil. And who is bound to do evil is bound to be against the Lord, and the judgment will not miss him. But then in the verse number 13 we read, "Who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good." What did the Lord say to his disciples? In the world you will have tribulation. So this must be something else. This harm is something else. The Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, "The people will be against you, but I will be with you to preserve you, to protect you, and they will not prevail against you." So Jeremiah was cast into the mud. Jeremiah was cast into prison. Jeremiah was starved, close to death. Jeremiah was persecuted by everyone, his family, his relatives, his enemies. His rulers, princes, king, everybody is against Jeremiah. A difficult life all the way. And then in the end, he saw the signs, the indications of the judgment of God against the stubbornly disobedient people. And he cried his heart out because this people was his people. He had no other. Did they prevail against him? Is that not enough that they cast him into mud and left him there to die? That they didn't give him food and drink to starve him? They did not prevail because Jeremiah remained faithful. And the Lord himself said, "Fear not those that can kill the flesh, and then they can do nothing else. But respect him and rely on him who has the power over the flesh and over the soul." The eternal, almighty ruler and judge that makes no mistakes. And then the verse number 14 is explaining verse number 13. "But then if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." So you are not harmed. You might be killed, but you are not harmed. "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Remember Peter himself when he was in the prison. And that was just before the Passover, and Herod, the wicked king, was planning to bring Peter before the people. What was his expectation? What did he want to achieve politically with that? I don't know. Perhaps he was hoping that the priests and the scribes and all the opposition of the gospel would somehow stir up the people to say, "Crucify Peter," as they did to the Lord Jesus. I don't know. But that was the intention of Herod, to bring Peter before the people, that the people would judge the Apostle Peter. And that night, Peter was chained. I think his arms and legs were chained, shackled. And he was sleeping. On both sides, left side and right side, there were the guards. So Peter was kept like a dangerous person. Guards, not only in front of his prison cell, but right next to him. Not only the guards, but the shackles. What can a shackled man do? But Herod wanted to be sure that he's not missing a single point. So, maximum security prison for Peter. And Peter was sleeping. I don't know if the guards were sleeping. That would be interesting to find out if they were sleeping or they were awake and still didn't see the angel and still didn't see that Peter disappeared. I don't know, but I would think perhaps they did fall asleep, even standing on their feet. I remember some artist drew a picture the way he imagined it happened, and the guards with their spears and swords and in full armor are leaning against the wall and sleeping. I don't know. But in any case, Peter was sleeping. He was not guarding anyone. And he himself was guarded by the Lord. Not only by the guards, but by the Lord also. Only the Lord has different purpose and the guards had different purpose for guarding Peter. So the angel came and woke up Peter, and Peter thought that it's still a dream, still that he's seeing a vision of what will happen to him, that an angel will come and take him to be with the Lord. That means he's going to be put to death here, and he will leave his dead body behind and his soul will be with the Lord. But yes, that's going to happen, but not at this moment. The angel led Peter